Good morning again. We are in Mark chapter 2, still, in some regards, and yet new at the same time. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 22 today. I don't know, as Chris and I have been kind of studying and preaching and kind of working together through this stuff, we've just noticed that it's hard to unpack one chapter of the book of Mark in 1 week. Like, it's just not going to happen, and so we're just not going to rush it. We're going to take the time we feel it needs for us to properly do this. So be praying for us as we do that, because this has been good for us, but we hope it's also good for God's kingdom, good for God's church. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll get into the word. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you so much for this time we've had in worshiping you through music and just singing your attributes and seeing who you are and understanding that when we hunger, we should hopefully be hungering for you and your word and just how that will fill our lives more than the things that we can hunger for. Fathers, we dive into the word today as we dig into what you're teaching us through this small little chunk of Mark chapter 2, that you would really speak to our hearts, you would convict us, you would challenge us, you would move mightily in our personal lives as well as in the lives of Calvary Heights Baptist Church. Father, I pray that you'd put me aside, that this be of you, not of me, that nothing here is done that doesn't glorify you and exalt your name on high. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we are in Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 18. We had just seen where Jesus had called Levi, also known as Matthew. Just last week we talked about that and what he does, and there's this big great feast that Levi hosted for Jesus and all these other folks, and there was some questioning there. And here Jesus is kind of just getting questioned again. That we're going to see that off and on throughout the Gospels, where Jesus is, in some regards, kind of minding his own business, and then people come up and ask him kind of pointed questions. And the way he responds back is always with grace, but also with truth. And so we're going to see that today as well. Looking at Mark chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of old or unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins.'" This is just such an interesting passage. It doesn't seem to fit much that we talk about in modern society at all. Wine and wineskins, patches on clothes. I haven't seen, matter of fact, I think you pay more now for have holes in your pants than you do put patches on them, right? I'm probably of that last generation that grew up with the Sears Tough Skins that your mama patched before you even got to put them on, right? These are things that we don't talk about in our society much anymore. It's just not something that happens. But Jesus mentions all this stuff, and he's questioned in how he answers, and we're going to look at this. It's really interesting, too, that he's not questioned by his own disciples. He's not questioned here by the scribes or the Pharisees, which is what had been happening, but just people out in the crowd that had been following along, listening to Jesus, and are like, what's happening with this? And so he's going to teach a little bit here about fasting. Now, to have a good understanding about what Jesus is explaining here, we kind of have to understand fasting to begin with. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, the same as prayer, giving, gathering in fellowship, studying the word, meditating on the word. All of these things are a type of spiritual discipline. In Matthew 6, chapter or verses 16 through 18, Jesus gives his disciples some specific instructions for fasting. So he says, when you fast, do not look gloomy, but anoint your head, wash your face so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Now, notice something here about that in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says when, not if. Okay? When, not if. This is pretty important. Jesus intended for his followers to spend some time fasting. Right? He wouldn't have said if, or he wouldn't have said when, if he had not intended for the followers to fast. He intends for us as followers of Jesus Christ to fast. And you got to also remember that to begin his own ministry, Jesus spent 40 days out in the wilderness fasting. Right? This is an important spiritual discipline that believers need to participate in. We see if we continue to read on, we get into Acts chapters 13 and 14, we see the early church spending time fasting. And they fasted for several reasons. Fasting is a good, important part of our spiritual practices. David Platt, in Secret Church 19, it just kind of was interesting that his last Secret Church, if you're not familiar with it, this is this night of deep preaching, that he'll take a topic in Scripture. This last year, 2019, it was fasting and prayer, and he spent and literally went through every book of Scripture, finding fasting and prayer in it, and in presenting that. And so one of the things that he talks about in that particular setting was that fasting unites us around the Word of God. It focuses us on the glory of God. It sensitizes us to the Holy Spirit. And it leads us to the mission of God. All right. So fasting is a good thing. But why is it good? Right? Well, it reminds us to be hungry for God's word in our lives. It reminds us to be hungry for God's power in our local church. It reminds us to be hungry for God's glory in all the nations. These are important things that we spiritually need to be hungry for all the time. And taking some time to fast, to give up food, and specifically food, reminds us of that. As we're hungering for what our belly wants, it should remind us to hunger for what our spirit needs. And I said specifically food. That's what fasting really is. I know that there's a lot of folks that, well, I'm going to give up X, Y, or Z, social media, all these other things. That's not really fasting. Fasting is specifically giving up food for a spiritual purpose, to spend that time that you would have been eating in prayer and study of the Word of God. Right? That's fasting. Brother Platt also uses this acronym FAST, F-A-S-T, to give us a simple teaching about fasting when we do it. I'm not going to say if we do it, but when we do it. I know we're Baptists, and we can joke around about the 11th commandment is meet before you, you know, eat when you meet. But, and honestly, there's not a lot of skinny Baptist preachers out there either. We need to probably work on some of that. But honestly, we need to be fasting. This is a spiritual discipline that needs to happen. The F stands for focus on God. Right? If we're thinking about this, F-A-S-T, focus on God. Right? A, abstain from food. S, substitute your meal time with prayer and scripture study. And T, taste and see that our God is good. I'm going to say this. I would encourage every believer in Jesus Christ who is medically able, and I'm going to put that out there too, because I understand there are folks with blood sugar issues, there are folks with other problems that you maybe need to, if you're convicted of this, talk to your doctor first, right? Don't just jump right in. Talk to your doctor. If you're medically able to fast, I would encourage every believer in Jesus Christ who is medically able to fast to start picking it up as a spiritual discipline. I really think that it's as important to us as prayer and giving and gathering, right? It doesn't have to be 40 days. I'm not saying that the example that Jesus jumps right into is what we need to jump right into. That's not it. It can be something as simple as fasting one meal a week, taking a lunch hour and spending that in quiet time of prayer and study, taking a dinner with your spouse or your family one day a week. I get kids can get a little cranky when they're hungry. Figure out a way for them to work it through, but spend that time praying together, right? One meal a week. Figure out what works for you. Pray about it. Get involved in it. But instead of eating that one meal a week, spend that time praying and reading the Word. I've personally been convicted about this recently. This is me preaching to me, all right? And here's why I got convicted about it. I got to do the blood work next week, and I got to go to the doctor, and I got to fast for 12 hours anyway. Like, why is that easy? Why is it easy for me to fast for 12 hours for them to stick a needle in my arm and draw out blood, but it's not easy for me to fast to spend time with my God? That's not right. Okay? Another reason why I've been personally convicted by this, right? We've all done this, been involved in a project. We're knee-deep, and we forget to eat. If I can go all day long forgetting to eat, working really hard on a project, why is that more important than the time I'm spending with my God? See, when it comes to fasting for spiritual purposes, we often snub at that idea. We just, it's not for me. That's not what God's calling me to. Well, no, it probably is. And to think that God wouldn't or hasn't called us to it, we're wrong in that. Jesus said, when you fast, he's anticipating us doing that. And I could go on and on and on and on and on about fasting. I've done a lot of study on it recently. We found it very ironic that we were coming up on fasting in as part of the sermon series, but it also showed up on our Wednesday night prayer time in the study we're doing there too. God's telling us something about this. We need to heed it and listen. I could go on and on, but I'm not. Let's get back to chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, and ask, why is it that in Matthew, Jesus gives the disciples some specific instructions about fasting, but here in Mark, it looks like he's teaching not to fast? Well, he's not teaching not to fast. See, we see all these good things about fasting, and it could kind of appear that Jesus is saying not to fast, but he's not teaching his disciples to not fast. He's teaching the appropriate time for fasting, and he's teaching about the appropriate motives for fasting, and that's important. So think about the people who are pointed out as examples here. Right? The people come to Jesus and ask, we see that the Pharisees are fasting, and we see that John's disciples, talking about John the Baptist, they're fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Right? So these are the examples, the Pharisees and John the Baptist. John's followers were probably fasting as just a pattern of discipline. We just know that fasting was kind of this pretty common thing that happened amongst Old Testament believers, that they would fast. They would do it periodically. They would do it and spend time in prayer. It was part of just a spiritual discipline for them. Got to also kind of think back to what John's message was. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John was preaching that over and over and over again. His followers were fasting in anticipation for the kingdom of God. They were hungering for that in that spiritual time of fasting. They fasted because they longed for the Messiah, who is Jesus. Right? Now the Pharisees, they likewise fasted for a pattern of spiritual discipline. But the problem with what the Pharisees were doing is they would allow the tradition to then supersede any actual closeness to God. They would also have made kind of a show of their fasting so that people would know how religious and therefore holy, and I'm going to use those little air quotes, holy they were. The Pharisees typically practice fasting like every Monday and every Thursday. Like, and they kind of made a show of it. Like, I don't know, Couldn't really find out a good reason why they chose Mondays and Thursdays, but that tended to be their practice. And so they would do this. They would not eat all day Monday, not eat all day Thursday. But it was that show, right? So when Jesus teaches his disciples to fast in Matthew 6, he says, do it in such a manner that no one knows. See, a lot of the Old Testament rituals with fasting were to cover your head in the ashes of the fire in the house, or cover your head with dirt, then put on burlap, sackcloth, and you'd sit in this ash and dirt, and you'd sit wearing burlap while you would fast. And Jesus is like, you don't need to do that. Do it quietly. Wash your head. He says, anoint your head in Matthew 6. It's like, wash your face. Don't look gloomy. I get you get hangry, but try to put a nice look on your face until the hangry's over, right? Just do it quietly so that nobody has to know. This is between you and God your Father. See, old religious rituals cannot properly speak to the good news that Jesus is bringing in the kingdom of God. So we've got these old religious rituals, and they're not bad in and of themselves, but they're a shadow. We see that in the book of Hebrews over and over and over again, a shadow. And here, fasting is a shadow of longing for the great feast that we will have with Jesus. There's so much about that good news, and these old religious rituals just cannot speak properly to how good that good news is. See, it's the idea here that, remember, that Jesus didn't come to reform us. He didn't come to improve us. It's not anything like that. He came to make us new. We're new creations in Jesus Christ. He came to regenerate us, to scrap us out and start us all over. This is true personally. And it's true on a very large scale as well, that Jesus fulfilled all the laws of Judaism, but not only did he fulfill them, he then superseded them. The new covenant of Jesus Christ replaces that old covenant. All things are made new in Jesus. And that's why it's about the appropriateness and the timing for our fasting. Verse 19, kind of Jesus continues on, and he refers to himself as the bridegroom. I love reading the Old Testament prophets. There's some fun stuff. There's some really incredible, almost crazy stories that happen. But over and over and over again in the Old Testament prophets, the bridegroom is God. Right? The groom is God. And the bride are the people who keep turning away from them. It's an adulterous bride in the Old Testament. Jesus refers to himself here as the bridegroom. He's already referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now he's referring to himself as the bridegroom. Jesus is pointing out to these folks, I am God. I am the Messiah. I am. I am. Right? He keeps saying this to them, and they're missing it. He's declaring himself God once more in this chapter, and that's going to change everything. Jesus is God and not just a prophet. Jesus is God, not just a teacher. That changes everything. So when we think about this question of fasting, kind of have to think, is this a loaded question? Is this one of those pointed questions? Like kind of like back when we looked at the question, who can forgive sins but God alone, back in verse 7? Or why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners, here in verse 16? See, Jesus is going to see more of these loaded questions throughout his ministry. They're just going to keep coming at him. Each time he gets them, he answers them in a way that is unexpected, but has great authority. Jesus isn't shying away from any of this confrontation, right? He's not necessarily rushing into it. It's coming to him, but he's not afraid of it. He doesn't shy away from it. In some regards, you could even look at this question as being very accusatory. I never get that word quite right. I apologize. It's a very accusatory question, kind of like, if you're so spiritual, why aren't you and your disciples fasting? Why are you making your disciples meet the high spiritual standards that we see in the Pharisees? Why aren't they meeting all of this? Well, so part of that is that there's only one mandated fast in all of the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, right? The only one that is by law from God mandated for the people to fast. Now, there were other fasts that became part of the Jewish tradition after the people returned from the exile in Babylon. But fasting, again, is supposed to be focused on God. Here we see people who are fasting looking for favor from men. And this isn't what God desires from someone who is fasting. God desires a repentant heart from those who fast. God desires people who are seeking Him, not the praise of men. And so in this fasting, that's the thing. And Jesus answers the question about fasting with this mini parable. Sometimes we miss the parables in Mark. We think often about the parables in the Gospel of Matthew because, and Jesus taught in a parable. Mark doesn't do that. He just says Jesus answered. But there are many parables, and we have to kind of look for them sometimes. And here's one. The answer, so it's this mini parable that he is the bridegroom and his disciples are the wedding guests. And the wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? You know, you don't go to a wedding not expecting there to be a dinner. Or at least cake, right? I mean, I guess donuts are a thing now in weddings, but that's close enough to cake and probably better anyway. I prefer donuts to cake. I'm just saying. All right. So you would expect this. And if you think about it as a Jewish wedding, some of those feasts lasted 3 days. This was a huge celebration. As long as the groom is with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Jesus is saying, I'm here now. My followers should celebrate with me in the time we have. This is a joyous occasion. Not a time for us to mourn. Fasting here in this time, at this moment, would be kind of inappropriate. Being in the presence of the Lord is something to celebrate and rejoice. But look at verse 20. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. This is Jesus' kind of first mention in the book of Mark of his death, burial, and resurrection. He's just hinting at it. He's not flat out saying it, but there's a hint that the groom is going to be snatched away from the party, removed from them. The groom is taken away. The joy the disciples have right now in the presence of the Lord is going to be traded in for sorrow in a short enough amount of time. Celebrate while you can. I love this. When you think about it, the kingdom of God has made a personal appearance in Jesus Christ in the flesh. But the final victory hasn't happened yet. Right? This is the idea, kind of Jesus on earth, we call it the inauguration of the kingdom, but it's not the consummation. Jesus' second coming is the consummation of the kingdom of God. All of that stuff that we read in the book of Revelation, all the stuff that we read about the kingdom of God in the book of Daniel, that's the consummation. And it's that glorious moment that the feast gets to happen. I'm thinking about this. So the initial readers of this Gospel of Mark, right, they would have read through this. They were dispersed through Roman Empire. This was about the time of Nero and his persecution of the Christians. You know, when you think of watch the old Gladiator movies and they were throwing the Christians into the lion's den, this was that time. Like this was literally kind of what was happening with Nero. He was maniacal that way. And so these initial readers would have looked at this section here and they would have considered this possibly an exhortation to persevere. That as believers in Christ, there are times when Jesus seems far away from us. That the disciples are going to experience a time. They're living with Jesus right now. They're spending almost every waking moment with him, except for those times when he sneaks away. And then what do? We were looking for you, right? But there's going to be a time when he's going to seem far. Times are going to be tough. Situations are going to be hard. These are going to be the times for us to fast and to pray. This is when we are called to reflect on how Jesus was snatched away to suffer alone on the cross. And the reason he suffered alone on the cross was that this was done for our sins. That Jesus died the death you and I should die. Jesus paid the price you and I should pay. Jesus bore the wrath of God that you and I should bear. Jesus took the judgment you and I should take. God killed his own son that you and I should not have to be killed to pay for our sins. When we consider the infinite price paid for my sins by Jesus, it should move us to fast and pray. When I ponder my wretchedness before a holy and just God, it should kind of remove my appetite. That's why we should fast and pray. That's an appropriate response. Then Jesus shifts things as he kind of continues to teach in parables in verses 21 and 22. And he's talking about the difference between new and old as he's doing this. Remember the question that began with this discussion was about, really kind of about following old religious rituals that were empty. And he compares those old practices to worn out garments. And he compares the gospel to new cloth. And he points out that you cannot patch the garment with a new cloth patch without destroying the old garment. So when I think of this, I did, and I apologize, Ma, but I thought back to those old Sears Tufkins blue jeans that I had as a kid, right? And I don't know what it was about the ages between about 4.5 and 8 that those blue jeans could not keep knees in them. I don't know what it was about being that age. If I didn't have scabs, I wasn't living life right, I guess. I don't know, but I just remember there were always scabs and skinned up knees in my jeans, and I remember Mom trying to patch them. But what I remember mostly about Mom trying to patch them was, one, you could tell the patch was always way darker than the rest of the blue jean. It was way stiffer than the rest of the blue jean, and it didn't last more than a week. I tried, Ma, I swear, right? But that's what I remember, that like, they seemed to always tear and leave new holes, or the seams would come out. And my mom did them on the sewing machine. This wasn't any like, you know, just patch it up, pour 5 little stitches in. No, she did them right. But they would just not work. And Jesus is saying the same thing about the old rites and the old rituals and the gospel. He compares those things to this. He compares the gospel to this new cloth, and he points out that you can't patch an old garment with a new cloth without destroying the old garment. He's saying here that the false religion is the same. Those old blue jeans, I get it. She wanted to keep them. Kids are expensive. Clothes are expensive. You want to hold on to them as long as you can, but they were wore out, and they just needed chucked. Put aside, discarded. False religion is the exact same thing. It's an old garment that simply needs to be thrown out. See, with Jesus, everything is new. It wasn't that the old wasn't bad, but it's no longer useful. It served its purpose. It's been replaced with something better, and that's Jesus. And when you have something better, there's no reason to try to continue to prop up the old worn-out thing and try to give it a new face. Hebrews 10:1 says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. It's a shadow. These practices over and over and over again, if they're not focused on God, if it's not really focused on Jesus, if it's not Christ-centered, it's a shadow, and it doesn't do any good. See, when we have the real thing in our life, we can't worship just a shadow. That doesn't save us. It condemns us. We have to be aware of that. Verse 22, Jesus speaks about new wine and old wineskins. Now, that's really weird to us. Like, that's just not something we do or think about in modern Western society. So here's how wineskins worked. When they would skin a goat, they would keep the outer skin as intact and whole as they possibly could. And they would stitch it all together as tightly as they possibly could so that it didn't leak. And they would literally pour the new wine, this fermented grape juice, inside of this goat's skin. And that skin would be flexible and pliable, and the little bacteria doing their thing and the little organisms doing all their little thing in there are going to make that skin flexible and pliable, and it's going to stretch, and it's going to stretch, and it's going to stretch. There's going to be gases that are going to come up in the fermentation process, and it's going to stretch the skin some more. And that skin's going to stretch, and it's going to be pliable, and it's going to be okay. Now, if you take one of those old skins now that's fully stretched, got that old wine in it, and you finish up the old wine, and you put new wine in it, that process is going to start over again, right? But now that skin's not as stretchy. It's not as pliable. It's not as capable of movement as it needs to be. And it's going to burst and spill everything. Now, that's weird for us because we just don't think that way anymore. But that's what he's talking about here. It's just not going to hold. So this parable and the one about the patches really kind of shows us a radical new era that has come in with Jesus. It's reminding us that Jesus is not an add-on, that Jesus is not an attachment, Jesus is not an addition, Jesus is not an appendage. Jesus cannot be integrated into pre-existing structures, right? He's not even able to be integrated into Judaism. He's not able to be integrated into the Torah. He's not able to be integrated into the synagogue at this point. Right? That this false religion of all of these pre-existing situations is kind of like this old wineskin that can't contain new life. Jesus is new life. New life. Jesus came to make things new, not to perpetuate the old. The question is not whether the Pharisees will add Jesus to the rituals, but will they forsake the old and embrace the reality of the new covenant? It's also not a question whether or not the disciples will incorporate Jesus into their old ways of life, but will they become entirely new vessels for the gospel if Jesus is in their lives? Church, these are the questions we've got to ask ourselves. We don't stop to think about it often. We're a New Testament church. We believe the New Testament. We do these things. But you know what? We can get just as locked-stepped into rituals as the Pharisees. We can get just as locked-stepped into checking off a box as a spiritual discipline as the Pharisees. It's not that what they were doing was bad, and it was not intended to be bad, but it became more important than who the spiritual discipline was supposed to guide them to. Church, we can do that. I've been guilty of it. But I go on Sundays, Sunday night, Wednesday night, work day on Saturday. Like, you do all these things, and it feels right to do all those things. But it's more than just those things. It's about Jesus being in your life and living through you. Will you throw off the old garments of rituals and habits? Will you embrace the newness of life clothed in Jesus Christ? Are you going to try to incorporate Jesus into your old way of life, or you allow him to fill you with new life so that you may become a new creature? These are the questions we have to ask ourselves. There's no compromise between work-based religion and salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. There's no compromise there. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, all on our behalf. That changes everything for us. We're going to enter into our time of call to action, our time of invitation. And as we do this, I want you to think about this. The disciples were with Jesus, and they were there to celebrate. But there was a time when the bridegroom was going to be snatched, and they're going to fast then. Church, if we're thinking about a conviction on fasting, why am I fasting now? Because I'm in anticipation of my Messiah returning, the same as John's apostles following him and being ready to fast because they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Why am I going to ask myself, am I going to be like that new wineskin filled with new life? Am I going to be that new garment clothed in Jesus Christ? Am I going to surrender it to him? Am I going to give it up? That's what I got to do. I can't add Jesus to the stuff I already have. Everything that was old is old, and Jesus is here to make new. Maybe you need the newness of Jesus. Today's the day. Today's the time you can talk to us. All you have to do is cry out, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I have rebelled against a holy and just God. I believe what Jesus says, he says, who he says he is in Scripture. And I know that only through him can I come to God the Father. Simple. Cry out that, and you will be heard. Would you pray? Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the newness that comes through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter into this time of reflection, this time of doing business with you, this time of response to what we've heard in the Word, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, you would continue to convict us, you would continue to challenge us and have us ask ourselves, are we putting ritual before relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we doing things to check things off on a list? Or are we doing things because we want to put God first? What is our motives? What would you have us do? Father, have us dig deep, questioning that in our hearts. Let us glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray.